I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have a look at the Christmas story from Luke chapter 2. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for your good word. Thanks for Christmas, Lord. Thanks for the chance it is to spend time with family and friends and loved ones. And thank you especially for our Lord Jesus Christ and the reminder that he came to rescue us. Amen. Well, I'm still talking to parents, of course, but not just parents. Who's feeling a bit weary this time of year? Yeah, a bit weary? Yeah? It's been an exhausting year. I think it's been an exhausting couple of years, hasn't it? Some big challenges. Who here is weary about conflict in our world? Yeah? I mean, when President Zelensky gets up on stage and says, hey, this war in the Middle East is taking attention off our war, you know things are bad, right? Things are not going well. What about potential conflict? HMAS Toowoomba. You probably remember the story that a couple of divers were hit with sonar and injured. And I don't know what's more concerning, the fact that a Chinese destroyer fired sonar at some of our divers, or the fact that one of our destroyers was entangled in fishing nets. I don't know which is worse, right? But weary of this stuff, right? And then, of course, it's not just world, is it? Even this morning, I've already had someone come up to me and ask me to pray for their Christmas family get-together, right? Because we know that when people get together, there's tension. It's not just on a world scale. But then, of course, it's not just that. There's interest rates, fuel prices, grocery prices. Recently, I filled up the car with fuel because I saw it for $1.80 a litre. And so I dived into the petrol station and got as quick as I could. What is wrong with the world when I'm diving in to get fuel at $1.80 a litre? I know it's a while ago now, but when I was in my 20s, I had a rule, never pay more than 80 cents a litre. Things have changed, haven't they? Things have changed. And then, of course, the big one. Who here knows, if I talk about snackrifice, who knows what I'm talking about? ABC reported on snackrifice. Well, basically, they've said that but somewhere between a third to half of Aussies have cut back on desserts, nuts, snacks and treats, right? Because of the cost of everything else, we've been cutting back. And we're weary, aren't we? All right, and I won't ask you to put your hand up for this one, but I'm going to put my hand up for this. Who's been scammed this year? Yeah, I've been scammed this year. I had to add my own report in November, scams are up 50% on 2022, so it's a popular business, right? So scams are up. It's a weary world, isn't it? It's a weary world. Just doing life can be wearisome. So the question today, how is Jesus' hope for a weary world? How is Jesus' hope for a weary world? Because following Jesus doesn't reduce world conflict or bring down fuel prices or grocery prices or interest rates. It doesn't stop scammers trying to steal your money. So how is Jesus' hope for a weary world? And so let's have a look at Luke chapter 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. This first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. Census night, right? We're familiar with census night. And the reason why the Romans had a census night was to count the population for two reasons. One, to build up the army, and two, to raise taxes. So nothing new under the sun, is it? War and greed, nothing new. But let's read on. Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. Now, at that time, census meant going home. You couldn't just do census from your lounge room and say how many visitors you had. You had to go home. And so Joseph went to Bethlehem because that was his family home. So let me now ask, who here has ever had a good holiday in Wollongong? Okay, a few people. Yep, great. Well, Bethlehem was not quite as big or exciting as Wollongong. Who here has ever had a good holiday in Bathurst? Yeah, okay, a few, one reluctant, but anyway. Well, Bethlehem is not quite as big or exciting as Bathurst. Who here has ever had a good holiday at Woodford? Gilgandra. Redcliffs. Oberon. I don't know whether I feel sorry for you, but but Bethlehem is not as big or exciting as any of those places. It is a nowhere town, and Joseph is a nobody. So Luke, who wrote this part of the Bible for us, he thought, I think I want to tell you the story about a nobody who went nowhere. Why? Why would he tell us that? Well, here's where the very ordinary story becomes extraordinary. Because Luke tells us that Mary, who was engaged to Joseph, was pregnant through God's Holy Spirit. So I want you to imagine this now, your family gathering. Joseph turns up with his fiancée and says, oh, she's pregnant, but it's not mine. And in fact, it's no man's, it's the Holy Spirit. That makes for an awkward Christmas lunch, doesn't it? Would you believe him? I wouldn't. How would you respond to that? Well, we know from Matthew's account there was no room for them. And so she gave birth somewhere in this nothing town of Bethlehem in a bit of a nothing room that was used for feeding animals. So let's read on. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him tightly in cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. This is the account of the birth of Jesus. A young girl giving birth to a baby boy, placing him in an animal feeding trough because there's no room for them to stay. Now, I don't want to embarrass my firstborn son who's sitting right there, so I won't. But I remember the 16th of November 2001, calling my mum and dad from a Nokia brick phone. Yeah, that's right. In one of the delivery rooms at Nepean Hospital to share the good news of the birth of my son. It was a life-changing day, right? The birth of a child is a life-changing day. But how many children were born on that day in Australia? On average, I don't know exactly, but on average for that year would have been 875 kids, right? And in the midst of that, it's a big day for me personally, but it's not remarkable in the history of Australia, is it? Sorry, Jamie. That's it. I'm going to have to spend my Christmas consoling my child now. And verse 7 is like that. It's very ordinary, isn't it? Very unremarkable. Another baby born in a nothing town to nobody parents in the middle of nowhere. Who cares? So why did Luke write this down? Well, Luke wasn't the baby's uncle or anything like that. In fact, Luke was a doctor, but he wasn't the doctor that was on hand. In fact, I don't think they had a doctor. In fact, there is no evidence that Luke even ever met Jesus. So why did he write this down? Why did he want us to know this story about the birth of a nothing baby to a nothing parent in a nowhere town? Because he was convinced that this Jesus brings hope to a weary world. He was convinced that this Jesus is not a no one baby. In fact, he thought Jesus is worth following. In fact, Luke gave up his whole career and life to follow Jesus. He followed him. He became a missionary, telling people about the hope that he has in Jesus. And so what was it about Jesus that changed Luke so much? And the answer to that is that he found a hope that is grounded in reality. A hope grounded in reality. Now, hope is like that, isn't it? When you have a great hope, it changes your life. Right? We make life decisions because we have this great hope. But on one hand, of course, this baby is totally ordinary. One of many babies born in many towns at that time. He cried. He wet himself. All those kind of things. He totally depended on Mary and Joseph. But at the same time, that baby was extraordinary. A little bundle of flesh who was God come into the world. The creator of flesh, born as flesh. Well, let's do a quick interview with you guys, adults or kids, I don't mind. What are some of the things that you hope for? Someone tell me, what are your hopes? No one has any hope. What a miserable life. Sorry, forgiveness I heard somewhere. Hope for forgiveness, yeah. Peace, yeah. No wars, yeah. Happiness. Well, let me say, because we live in Spring Farm, I know for a bunch of you, eventually paying off your mortgage is one of them. Yeah? What other hopes do we have? Sorry, Pam? Hope for belief. Okay, yeah. Belief in Christ, yeah. Christmas presents. Thank you. Thank you. One of the kids. Yeah, let's be honest, right? Every kid I've spoken to this morning, when I ask them about Christmas, they're looking forward to gifts. Yeah? Well, let me ask this. Do you want to live comfortably, securely? Relationships of love and trust? Do you hope to leave a legacy? Because, friends, whatever we wish for, it's not big enough. It's just not big enough. When Jesus grew up, he taught something incredible, something that most people do not believe. And I'll read it from John chapter 5. Truly I tell you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who has sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly I tell you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, so also he's granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has granted him the right to pass judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, because the time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good things to the resurrection of life, but those who have done wicked things to the resurrection of condemnation. Jesus says there will be a day when the dead will be raised. And on that day, there will be judgment. Those who've done good things to the resurrection of life. Those who've done wicked things to the resurrection of condemnation. And friends, if this is true, this is life-changing. But it's not very comfortable, is it? I don't like the thought of being judged. Who here can say, I've only ever truly done good things? I can't say that. But what if there is a way I can do those good things and be raised to the resurrection of life? How can we be absolutely sure that we will be raised to life when Jesus raises us from death? And friends, this is real and important. I take a lot of funerals and I hear lots of people say, oh, I know he's looking over us now. And you've got to ask yourself, is there any reason to believe that? Any basis in reality for that? See, hope without any basis in reality is just wishful thinking, isn't it? It's a lovely thought, but should I believe it? Jesus made it very clear, some will be raised to life and others to condemnation. So how can we be sure that we are raised to life? Well, the answer to that came right at the beginning of that, verse 24. Truly I tell you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. Friends, the weariness of this world is not something out there imposed on us, is it? We're part of the problem. Part of the reason why going, I don't know if any of you have done this, but yesterday I went to Officeworks over at Gledswood Hills, and that's weary getting a parking spot in there, right? That's weary. But I'm part of the problem, aren't I? Because I'm in there trying to get a parking spot. I'm as much of the problem as those out there, and it's the same with all of us. Our weariness of this world, it's not just out there, it's in us. We're part of the problem. Part of the reason why Christmas lunches or dinners can be difficult is because we're there. We're part of the problem. But Jesus promises that when I listen to him and I believe God, then I've passed from death to life. That I've passed from the resurrection to condemnation to the resurrection to life. That means I've passed into eternal life. This means that when I die, I will live again. I'll have eternal life without suffering, sickness, mourning, or pain. And friends, that is the hope that Jesus brings to a weary world. And it's a hope that is grounded in him. It's not wishful thinking. It's based on the promise of the person who said death is not the end and then came back to life. And unlike our hopes for an end to conflict in a world, fuel prices, grocery prices and interest rates, or scammers, this hope is founded in the promise of God. You know, friends, I can't tell you exactly what eternal life looks like. But there's no condemnation, there's no conflict, there's no shortages of anything good. There is no evil, there is no sin, there is only love. It is far better than the little hopes that fill our minds. And so this baby, born to nobody in a nowhere town, brings real hope to a weary world. Now, I hate to bear bad news, but the forecast for 2024, tensions and fightings will continue. Christmas lunch will still be challenging. People will continue to face financial hardship and need assistance. Scammers will keep trying to steal from us. The forecast is more weariness. But the forecast for all who believe God's promise is eternal life. And that is real hope for a weary world. So with New Year's Day around the corner, I urge you to make a New Year's resolution that matters. Make it your resolution for 2024 to make sure that you are certain of the hope of the resurrection to eternal life that's found only in Jesus. Make it your resolution to follow him into eternal life. And so, friends, Merry Christmas. I'll pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for the hope that is ours in Jesus. And I pray that this hope for a weary world, that you would enable us to make it known, that people would hear, and that this very day people would place their trust in Jesus Christ and find that hope. Amen.